James 3, 13 through 18. James sets it up and he lays out the heavenly wisdom and earthly wisdom. And we've talked about this. And I promise you, we're not going to relive any scriptures but this one, because this is my launch pad. Amen. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom and the strength of wisdom, the humility of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. The wisdom does not descend from above. This is earthly, sensual, demonic. And so anything that is exercising of yourself, this is what he's saying, is demonic, if you are earthly. Next. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now, the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. And so we realize that when we make it about us, it's demonic wisdom, it's demonic behavior, and it's evil behavior, which makes us evil. And I know some people are like, I'm not evil. Yes, you are. Everyone in this world is evil, amen? And what makes us evil is not because we're going out and committing mass whatever. What makes us evil is the fact that we sin against a God, a holy God, amen? And we're evil in God's sight, and that's why he sent Jesus Christ to die on the cross for us, so that we would have forgiveness of sins and have a way to heaven. But once we receive Jesus as our Savior, then this evil intentions that we have of living for self rather than living for God, if you're truly born again, that should fade away as you grow in the grace of Jesus Christ and the Word of God. Amen. Okay. So Solomon, he understood this. We're going to go, you guys, I need you to just go down to, let me get this electronic thing rolling. I need you to go to Ecclesiastes 1:16 through 18. And as I was studying this out again, because each, you know, even though this sermon has been done for 2 months, whatever, and I've been preaching on it for 6 weeks, 5 weeks, whatever it is, every week I go back and restudy my notes and the passages and all that's in it, because I don't want to forget something, or I, you know, maybe there's something new in there that I missed, and there was something new that I missed. And I thought, oh my goodness, this is us. This is us right here today in this room, each and every one of us. Solomon says here in Ecclesiastes 1:16 through 18, I communed with my heart. In other words, he's like, I sat down and I really took a look at me. That's what he's saying. I commune with my heart, saying, look, I have attained greatness and have gained more wisdom than all who were before me in Jerusalem. I sat back and I really looked at me and I see where I am. Amen. And it is good. And I am above everybody. I am the man. Then he goes on. And this is what captured my attention. And as I researched this, I'm not going to tell you that I'm 100% accurate on this, because I didn't find anyone else to agree with me. But I can't help it that they all want to be wrong. So as we look at this, he says this, and this captured my attention for a second. He says, my heart has understood great wisdom and knowledge. And the very next statement that he makes says, oh my goodness, he recognized the divide, which we know that because we're going to talk about it in chapter 2. But look what he says here. My heart has understood great wisdom and knowledge. Next verse. And this and means there's more, right? And I set my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I set my heart to know wisdom and madness and folly. If you notice the first one, he said, I knew, go back one verse. My heart understood. I understood great wisdom and knowledge. And I'm thinking that his reference here, and I could be wrong, guys. I could be 100% wrong. I just find it unique that he makes this statement and then he uses the word and adds knowledge in again. And I'm going, oh, there's something weird here. So when I started researching it, I think his reference here is my heart has understood great wisdom. What did God say he was going to give him? His great wisdom, his God's wisdom and knowledge. So I'm thinking this is a reference toward the things of God. Many of us in this room and outside of this room who claim Christianity or whatever, we understood or we understand the things of God. And for some reason, we set our heart to understand and participate in the world. Look at the next verse. And I think this was the change, guys. And that word "and" says, here's a secondary thing that I did. I set my heart to know wisdom, know madness and folly. And the folly literally is foolishness. The madness is insanity. And he says, I set my heart to know the world is what he's saying. Some of us in here, we know the things of God. We know what's right and wrong. We know what we should be doing and what we shouldn't be doing. And here's proof. The proof is because you are doing things that you would never let your children do. You are doing things that when you look at other people, you point the finger and go, man, I'm glad I'm not like them. And so you know what's right and what's wrong. And Solomon's like, I know the things of God, but man, I set my heart to know the things of the world. And then, and this is why I think I'm right in this. I can't stamp it absolute truth, but I think this is why I'm right in this. Because as soon as he says here, I set my heart to know the world, I perceived that it's grasping for wind. It's a waste of time. It's senseless. It's useless. There's no value in it. And then we go to chapter 2. Chapter 2, verse 1. And by the way, if you're visiting with us, thank you so much for being here. Let me just say, I don't do big intros. I don't do emotional stuff. I don't give stories to set things up. Man, I just jump right into it and let's go. Amen. I was talking to a gentleman and I invited him to church. And I said, man, listen, if you want to know what my preaching is like or what I'm like, just go online and listen to my sermons. And you can go on my podcast, listen to my podcast. And he goes, I already have. I'm like, okay, it's going to be good or bad. I haven't figured it out yet, right? And I said, man, that is awesome. I'm so glad you did. And he said, do you know what I really love about your sermons and your podcasts? I go, what's that? He said, you just get to the point. Amen. Listen, I'm not gathering. I don't want to gather together and fluff you up. I want to gather together and teach you the word of God. Amen. And so and by the way, let me say this. If I were a box of crayons, it'd be black and white. You guys would be like, I don't want this box, man. It's not good. I'm just not real creative. So I found it the best thing to do is just jump straight into the word of God. Amen. And so that's what I do. Hang in there for the ride. It'll be good. And we'll be done here in a little bit. All right. So in Ephesians, did I say Ephesians earlier? If I did, forgive me. Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 1. So Solomon, which we understood in 1:16 through 18, he's like, I understood great wisdom and knowledge. I think those are the things of God. But then he says, I set my heart out to understand wisdom, madness, and foolishness. So I know the things of God. Now I'm going to set out to discover the things of the world. And what you're going to find in 2 is Solomon. I'm going to say became an events addict. He became like a drug addict or an alcoholic. He was pushing, searching for the next high, the next thing that juiced him up, if you will. And we do that too. How many times, I can't tell you how many times I've heard people say, the Bible's boring. It's only boring because you don't read it. Well, how can I understand it? If you don't read it, you can't. Well, the Bible's not true. Really? Nobody's ever proven it false. The Bible has contradictions. Where? And they'll say, well, I heard, or this, and I go, oh, no, hold on a minute, because this is my forte, the scriptures. Listen, I might stink at everything else in life, but man, one thing I think I'm pretty decent at is the Bible. I think because God has given me this gift, right, to teach and to preach. And so as we walk through it and I show people, I'm like, oh, wait a minute. It doesn't say that. It says this. Go and look it up. You know, one of the big things, the misnomers that was said is in the end times, which I believe we're in. In the end times, it's going to get so bad that even the elect or the Christian is going to be fooled. And I go, no, that's not true. Well, it's in the Bible. No, you failed to read the verse. It says, if it were possible, even the elect would be fooled. We miss the if it were possible. And so you know, we are without excuse. There's no reason we should be joining the world. There's no reason we should be on this discovery path, or no reason why we throw God away to obtain what we can't even hold. It's like sand in your hand. It just falls out. And so what we find, Solomon does what we do, only on a different level, because his money far exceeds anything we have or can imagine or think. So he says here, I said to my heart, come now, I will test you with mirth. Now that word mirth, if you look it up, literally means with jubilation. I will test you. Test what? My heart. If you look up heart, this is not the organ that he was talking about. And most often in scripture, when it says, for with the heart, it literally means mind and will and emotion and desire. This is what he's talking about. I said in my mind and my emotions and my will and my desires, that which I want. Come now, I will test you. Meaning, I'm going to get a little active over here, and I'm going to get a little active over here, and whoa, what's that way down there? I need to be a part of that. And he's feeding the flesh. And the more he feeds the flesh, the further from God he gets. Can anybody relate to that in here? It's horrible, amen? And listen, it could be the slightest thing that would just derail you. One video. I'm going to sit down and watch. All right, I have to confess. I always throw myself under the bus. That way, if I take someone with me, I'm like, hey, I need a company. Okay. I am what people call a conspiracy theorist. Of which I would agree with them if it weren't for the fact that I'm out of conspiracies and now I'm just a truth teller. One of the things that I have been searching or researching, because many of you know I don't sleep, you know, 3-4 hours a night if it's a good night, is the whole Charlie Kirk shooting. I'm insane about this. And I'm like, you know what? I got a couple of minutes. I'm just gonna watch, or someone will send me a video and I'm like, I'll just watch the video. And then I'm like, oh, I didn't know that. What about this? What about this? And before you know it, you're deep in a rabbit hole. Anybody ever been there? Good. I'm not the only one. Amen. The rest of you are liars. And so when we look at this, right, and all of a sudden it captures my attention and 30 minutes is gone, or maybe even an hour. And I'm like, oh, what are you doing? The Holy Spirit say, turn that thing off. And there have been so times where I've been so deep in the rabbit hole, and the Holy Spirit says, turn it off. And I'm like, I will. Turn it off now. I'm going to. I'm. It's, Lord, it's almost done. The video's almost over. It's. And that's what we do. We get caught up in things, and all of a sudden, we're feeding the flesh. And God will say, stop it. But we are so desirous as Solomon that we don't stop it. And then before you know it, you don't hear the Holy Spirit say, don't do that no more. because we will take the Holy Spirit and we will suppress him. Because we don't like conviction, amen? We don't like feeling bad. We don't like feeling guilty. And we sure don't like anyone telling us what we can and cannot do. And so when the Holy Spirit says, don't do that, we're like, who are you? Holy Spirit says, don't do it. I said, who are you? Holy Spirit says, listen, I'm telling you, stop it. I don't even... stay there. Because we want him as far away from this as possible. And so we shove him down into our big toe. That's what Solomon's doing. And so he's like, I'm going to discover life. Keep me in a box. I'm going out and discover life, and I'm going to live life. And all we do is shoot ourselves. All we do is bring pain, discomfort, expense, separation from others and from God. That's all we do. We just bring that to ourselves. Solomon, same thing. And Solomon, that dude was on top of the world. Let's go back here and look. I said in my heart, come now, I will test you with mirth, jubilation. Just feed this flesh, feed this desire. That's why some of you can't stop watching porn. Because you're so addicted to the jubilation. Some of you can't stop spending money because you're addicted to the jubilation. Some of you can't stop drinking because you're addicted to the jubilation. You can't stop drugs because you're addicted to the jubilation. You can't stop serving self because you're addicted to the jubilation. And so you just want what you want at any expense and any cost, and it doesn't matter whose heart we break. It doesn't matter who we hurt financially, emotionally, spiritually, or anything else. It doesn't matter. Because we're after mirth, jubilation, that next high. And we're not even talking drugs. We're just talking the next high of whatever it is that comes in. And sometimes it's just the next video. And by the way, they're shorts. You ever notice that? They're just 30-second videos. And all of a sudden, that's all the more our attention span is 30 seconds. So then we get into the Word of God and we're like, oh, it takes too long to find the answer. Just give me the snippet. I've actually had many people tell me, I'd come to your church, but you preach too long. And I'm like, this is the only Jesus you get all week. And it's too long. Well, if you shorten your sermons, I will come to your church. Well, it looks like I'm never going to see you. God bless you, but you're still invited. I'm going to preach the Word of God the way God tells us to do. Amen. We're going to do 20 minutes of song, and we're going to do as much preaching as I can. And some people do an hour of song and 20 minutes of preaching. I can't even get past verse 1 in 20 minutes. Let alone, just I can't do it. But he says, look, I will test you with mirth, that jubilation. Therefore, enjoy pleasure. Yes, I can't come to church. I'm going to go enjoy pleasure, whatever that pleasure looks like. And we're always doing that. We're always replacing God with what we call pleasure, and what we have sacrificed is we have sacrificed truth and calmness of heart, calmness of soul, wisdom, strength, and power in Christ. We have sacrificed contentment of heart. And by the way, we're going after pleasure because we want to satisfy this. And we sacrifice the contentment of God for something that's only going to last a night, maybe a day, a week at best, because we lose focus. And he says, therefore, enjoy pleasure. But surely this was vanity too. It's not worth it. It's vanity. It comes, it goes. It's vanity. It's like hair. One day it's there, the next day it's not. And what didn't turn loose turned gray. And it's like, oh my goodness, right? And then I'm like, okay, I'd rather have a little old hair than I guess whatever. I don't know. But it all just becomes vanity. It's here for a moment and it's gone. Next verse. I said of laughter, madness, and of mirth, that jubilation, what does it accomplish? Now, there's a real question. Amen. This laughter, we're not talking laughter where we cut a joke and everybody laughs and whatever. You know, we're not talking that. What he's literally talking about here is laughing at mocking with humor, derision. This is what he's talking about. And so it's really a really horrible negative. A set of laughter or derision, mockery, and madness, and of jubilation. What does it accomplish to hurt someone else? What does it accomplish to take from someone else so you can have more? What does it accomplish to mock people or to make fun of people? What does insanity accomplish? The left, if you look at the left today, they're insane. I don't know what a woman is. I don't know what a man is. Define a woman. I can't. You are one. Well, under the law and blah, it's like, are you kidding me? You can't define a woman? That's madness. And of mirth, give me the next high. Give me the next joy. Give me the next pleasure. Give me the next whatever it is that's going to move me and whoo, give me a little juice. Whatever that is, that's what I want. And then Solomon asked this amazing question. Okay, you gained laughter, madness. You made fun of someone and other people laughed, maybe. Okay, or you mocked a truth when you knew better, whatever. Okay, insanity, it's all insanity. But you're like, hey, they have the right to. They're right to be throat punched. And then of mirth, and it's like jubilation. And he says, what does this accomplish? And guys, I'm going to ask you this question. What is your sin and your time away from God accomplishing? This thing that you have worked so hard for, what is it accomplishing? What is it accomplishing beside the fact that momentary jubilation that Solomon said he was after, that momentary high, that momentary of, well, I don't feel good about myself. They make me feel good. And so I'll take that moment of feeling good, even though it comes with a lot of heartache, over being alone or whatever that looks like, right? I mean, this is, I'm just saying, all right, you know what? I'm going to go in debt. I'm going to go on a vacation. There's going to be $10,000 on this vacation. You don't have $10,000 to spend, but I need it and I deserve it. And so you go and you go on vacation, you go in debt, or you purchase something, you go in debt because you feel like you need it or you deserve it. And so it brings that momentary where you sit back and go, yeah, look where I went. Look what I did. Look what I got. And then after everyone knows, there's nobody else to tell, and then you get the bill in the mail. Or you got to pay another bill, but you don't have it because you spent it all over here. But hey, you had jubilation, you had laughter, you had madness, insanity. And so what did you accomplish? And sometimes we really do sacrifice the greatness of God for the momentary pleasure. What did it accomplish? You're still left empty. You're left empty. You might have a story, but after that story's been told 100 times, nobody wants to hear it anymore. And so you don't even have that. Everything's just momentary. Next verse. I searched in my heart how to gratify my what? I searched in my heart how to gratify my what? Flesh. This old body. Gotta feel good. So here's how I did it. I did it with wine. I find it interesting that for the last 20 years, wine is the drink of a household more than beer or hard liquor or anything like that, because wine is socially acceptable. Wine is for the elites. We drink wine. That's good to the palate. Wine? You drink beer. Oh, no, I drink wine. You drink whiskey. Oh, no, I drink wine. Right? Because wine is like etiquette. The king was like, I went after wine. To do what? Satisfy the flesh. While guiding my heart with wisdom. Not great wisdom. Earthly wisdom. I'm walking like the world. I'm guiding my, remember I said the heart is not the organ. That's not what he's talking about. The heart he's talking about is his mind, his will, his emotions, his desires. And he says, listen, I was gratifying my flesh with wine. I was guiding my heart, my mind, will, emotions, flesh, all these desires, right? With the world's wisdom and how to lay hold on foolishness. That's what folly means, foolishness. Till I might see what was good for the sons of men to do under heaven all the days of their lives. Look, it's an experiment. I was just trying to figure out what was really good so I could tell the people what to do that's really good. That way it's fun for them to do all the days on. But Solomon, what about this? What about the things of God that spare you the heartache that wine doesn't spare you from? Or alcohol or drugs or whatever it is, just replace it. Or what is it that the world doesn't, listen, you are seeking out the world's wisdom. Like, I thought you were wise, Solomon. But you're seeking out the things of the world that God already warned you about, told you to stay away from. Don't do. And then he does it anyway. Why? Because he set his heart on pleasures. And then to obtain the pleasures that the world says is good, he's got to leave God. But he's going to pay a heavy price. And every one of us in here, when we leave God, for the things of the world, we pay a heavy price. I was talking to someone the other day. Their world has fallen apart. I mean, fallen apart. And they're like, Pastor, I don't understand what went wrong. I'm so glad you said that. Allow me to help you. And so I went down the list of things that they did and were doing. Just to them. And I said, this is why your world is falling apart. You left God. You left the church. You left the people of God. You left the influence of God. You left the glory of God to capture what would gratify your flesh. And now you've been in it so far, so deep. How do you come back? Because Satan's got a pretty good foothold right now. And they're like, I'm trying. They haven't been in church in years. And I said, you're always welcome. You're always welcome back. I would love to see you come back. And it's like, really? I said, yes, I would love it. I said, you still have my phone number, right? And my wife is standing next to me. I said, you still have my phone number, right? Bang! Spit it right out. Verbatim. I was like, you do know it. How crazy is it that you have my phone number memorized? That tells me you really are wanting to come back. So just come back. Just come back. We're going to love on you. We're going to show you the things of God, the word of God. We're going to love on you and embrace you and support you and build you up. Just come back. I'm not ready. What's it going to take? What does your sin accomplish? As Solomon asked. And how to lay hold on folly till I might see what's good. You're not going to find good in this world. That's the whole point. Next verse. And then he says this. This is how you know Solomon went out there. Because Solomon would never be in the position he's in had God not blessed him. So he just wouldn't. He knew that in the beginning, but look where he's at now. I made my works great. I made my works great. I built my house. I planted my vineyards. I kind of reminds you of someone else. I will sit on the throne higher than God. I. And Solomon went there. I did all of this. Dude, did you forget God touched you and blessed you and called you and gave you a gift above any other human being of wisdom and knowledge and understanding? Did you forget this, Solomon? Yes. Well, why, Solomon? Why did you forget it? Because I sought after the good pleasures of the world. And when I did that, Satan kind of just put roadblocks to block my mind about how good God is and how good God's been and what good the things that God has done for me. And Satan makes us forget that. And then what do? We do what Eve did and we do what Adam did. Remember when God said, this is after they sinned, and God said, Adam, who told you you were naked? Why did you do this? Adam. And Adam said, well, God, I'm glad you asked. I'm paraphrasing. You're not going to find that. Well, you might find it in some perverted version of the Bible, but like the Message or whatever. Anyway, Adam's like, I'm glad you asked. God, it's the woman you gave me. Had you not given me that woman, I wouldn't be, we wouldn't be having this conversation right now. How crazy is that? That now they go to blame God. Isn't that what we do today? Why have you left the church? Why aren't you doing this? Why aren't you doing that? Well, where's God? What has he done for me? Wow. He saved your life. What do you mean he saved my life? I'm miserable. Well, I can't help it. You walked away from the life. He's blessed you. How has he blessed me? Look where I'm at. Yeah, because your poor decisions. I had a video sent to me, and it was a street evangelist, and he's a short guy, so he's standing up on a box, and this dude comes up to him, and he's like, there's no God, there's no God, there's no God. And the evangelist said, why do you say there's no God? He goes, because I don't have a girlfriend. And the evangelist said, brother, you don't have a girlfriend because you're ugly. Don't blame God. I'm sorry, but I found great humor in that. But isn't that truth? Listen, we don't have the blessings of God, the freedom of God, the contentment of God because we are ugly here. We want everything God has to offer on our terms. We want the blessings of God, the favor of God, the finances of God. We want everything. We want the good looks. I want the full hair. We want everything that God can give us, but we don't want the God that gives it to us. And then we wonder. We wonder why we're struggling. It's because I. Why didn't he say, God blessed me and my great works? God gave me what I needed to build a great house. God blessed my vineyards. Why didn't he do that? Because he wasn't about God. He was about himself, which he already admits. Next verse. I made myself gardens and orchards, and I planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I made myself water pools from which to water the growing trees of the grove. I acquired male and female servants and had servants born in my house. Yes, don't forget it. I had greater possessions of the herds and flocks than all who were in Jerusalem before me. I. It's all we see. And I'm just going to tell you, that's where some of you are today. You're so caught up on I and me and my and mine and I want and I deserve and where is God? And if God's not going to give me what I want and he's not going to give me the jubilation and he's not going to bless me in my sin, then I don't want nothing to do with God. And then all of a sudden you can start seeing it take its toll because you can't play in the world. And you can't play with fire and not get burnt. You can't do it. You will get burnt. And then, even then, some people, it only makes them more enraged with God because now they're suffering even more. And where is God? I was talking with someone last week and they were telling me, like, God's not speaking to me. God's not, whatever, like this whole thing. And I said, dude, I love you. You know I love you. And of course, anybody that knows me, the minute I say, you know I love you, that I love you is a touch of anesthesia so you don't feel the pain that's coming next. Okay? It's a reminder, I love you. And I said, man, I love you. You know I love you. But I think I know why God's not blessing you. He's like, why? And I said, your attitude stinks. You've become arrogant. And so instead of just adjusting your heart and seeking God's face and just repenting and not be mad and angry at God, or mad and angry, maybe not even at God, or you think it's not at God, but since you already know he has control and therefore he's not exercising his control in your favor, your attitude stinks even more. And God's not going to bless the attitude until you change the attitude, and then God will pour out blessings on you. Whatever that looks like. And it might just be contentment, peace within that we all desire, right? Take away all my money, but give me peace and contentment. And so this person adjusted their attitude and repented. And you know, daggum, if God didn't start blessing. I'm just saying, listen, obviously it's not prosperity because I'm not telling you to give your money. I'm telling you to give your heart. Give your heart to God or give your heart back to God, whatever that looks like. And then God's going to touch you and he's going to bless you and he's going to strengthen you, whatever that looks like. See, God's not the problem. We are the problem because we have the heart that Solomon is talking about here. Next verse, real quick. What verse are we on anyway? Eight? Oh, I better pick this pace up. Or you guys are going to be here through lunch. All right, here we go. If you're visiting, I've never kept anybody past two. So, I'm kidding. Some of them are like, what? I set my clock. I used to have someone that they moved away, so they quit coming because they moved away. But they would come up and they'd go, Pastor, you went 2 minutes over. Well, praise Jesus, I meant to go five. Hang in there, guys. Here we go. I also gather for myself silver and gold. Give me the money and the special treasures. What do you mean special treasures that only kings can get? Because I am a king. So therefore, I'm going to gain special treasures and of the provinces. I acquired male and female singers. Give me entertainment. I need entertainment, right? I don't ever carry my phone here. Entertainment. Give me the entertainment. The delights of the sons of men and musical instruments of all kinds. Man, I was the man. Next verse. So I became great. I became great. What he's talking about here is I became great in the eyes of men. What about the thoughts of God? See, we lose sight of that. Give me all the likes. Make me famous and popular. Why? So I can become great in the eyes of men. What about God? I became great and excelled more than all who were before me in Jerusalem. Also, my wisdom remained with me. Ha! Look at that. A little arrogance thrown in there with I. Next verse. Whatever my eyes, and some of us get caught up in this, whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I saw it. I gotta have it. Whatever it is, even at the sacrifice of our own purity. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure. For my heart rejoiced in all my labor. Remember, not the organ. His emotions, his desires, his will, everything that he is. For my heart rejoiced in all my labor. Everything that I did, I loved it. That's what he's saying. His labor, meaning everything that I poured into, everything I put my energy into, my heart rejoiced. And this was my reward from all my labor. Next verse. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had done and on the labor in which I had toiled. And indeed, all was vanity and grasping for the wind. Go back one verse. And this was my reward from all my labor. Next verse. And indeed, all was vanity and grasping for the wind. And there was no profit under the sun. But it was a good time. You gain women and orchards and money and fame and fortune and everything you wanted that a king could ever possibly desire. You gained it. There was jubilation in it. And then he says, yeah, but there was no profit. It all came to nothing. Guys, that's what the world wants us to do. They want us to get caught up in nothing. Because if we can get caught up in nothing, then we become no one in here. And in here, and then we get crazy thoughts. And then we start wanting to hurt people or we hurt ourselves. And it's like, what are you doing? Why are you doing this? Do you know why most divorces happen? Jubilation on one side or the other. Do you know why debt occurs? Jubilation. Do you know why most misery occurs? Jubilation. Most problems, the majority of problems that happen, jubilation. And since it only lasts for a moment, then we got to deal with the repercussions. It's just crazy. There was a guy on YouTube, and he used to do these videos of blowing stuff up. And he used, starts with a T. What is it? Tannerite. Tan is in darker skin now. Yeah, Tannerite. And man, he was getting views, and of course, he was getting followers, and then of course, he was getting money. And so what did he do to keep the views and the followers and the people talking? He kept upping the ante on what he would blow up. And then one time, he set the stage, set the cameras, and detonated it. And the explosion sent debris everywhere and came back and hit him. And guys, I'm just telling you, that's what our sin does. Our sin might create this euphoric moments for us and make us someone for a minute and even make us feel good for a moment. But when the explosion happens and the debris flies, it'll take us out. Oh, it may not be the first one, second, third sin. It may be the 100th sin, but rest assured, your sin will destroy you. Make no mistake about it. God is not mocked. Whatever we sow, that we will reap. How's your sowing going? Are you happy with the things you're planting? Have you allowed God to grow your garden? Or are you standing back going, look what I did. Look who I am. Is the activity that you're doing pleasing the Lord or pushing Him away? Are you struggling and seeking God? Or are you struggling and trying to satisfy the flesh like Solomon was doing? These are real questions. And then we go back to the question that Solomon asked. What did it accomplish? You know what? That's a great title for this one. Wisdom and what did it accomplish? There you go. Because I was just going to go part 15, but I think I'll just go, what did it accomplish? Look what Solomon is doing. Let's get back to the verses real quick so we can get them done. Because I really do want to finish this passage, but I still won't be done with the sermon. All right, here we go. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had done and on the labor in which I had toiled. And indeed, it was all vanity and grasping for the wind. And there was no profit under the sun. Here, Solomon owned and had anything and everything he wanted more than anyone else in the land. He was the richest cat there was. And he says, you know what? There was no profit. Why? Well, because I didn't add God into it. Next verse. Is that the last one? Is it? I should have been keeping up with mine. I didn't keep up. That was 11. So he says, there's just no profit. He literally tells us, right? And then he comes to the conclusion, and I'm going to end on this passage. You say, well, that's the conclusion to come to. No, it goes even deeper than that. Look here in Ecclesiastes 2:12. Solomon really comes to an understanding here. Then I turned myself to consider wisdom and madness and folly. That's the world, the things of the world. For what can the man do who succeeds the king? What can a man do who takes my spot? What are you going to do that's more than I did? Nothing. You can't do more than I did, is really what Solomon's saying. What can the man do who succeeds the king? Only what the king has already done. Nothing new under the sun, amen? And then look to the next verse. Then I saw that wisdom excels folly. Now, as light excels darkness. Now, understand this. Remember, in the beginning, he was talking about, I understood great wisdom being the things of God. But I want to understand world wisdom and madness and foolishness. And then he says, then I saw that wisdom excels folly. The world's wisdom excels at least the world's foolishness. Because there is worldly wisdom and worldly foolishness. Amen. Just like there's light, and the light excels the darkness or overpowers the darkness. Next. And this is where he comes to a conclusion that I'm going to end right here. The wise man's eyes are in his head, meaning he sees. But the fool walks in darkness. He stumbles his way, doesn't think, doesn't process, nothing like that. Yet I myself, have come to this conclusion or perceived that whether you're the wise of the world or you're the fool, the same things happen to each. Why? Because they've left God out. Next verse. So I said in my heart, as it happens to the fool, it also happens to me. Wait a minute, Solomon, you're wise. Not when I act like the world. And so as it happens to the fool, it also happens to me. And why was I then more wise? Then I said in my heart, this is also vanity. I think there's one more verse. For there is no more remembrance of the wise than of the fool forever. Guys, when it's all said and done and the world passes away, it doesn't matter. And it's not long after you and I pass away, what we've done won't matter unless what we've done counts for Christ. Since all that now is will be forgotten in the days to come. And how does a wise man die? As the fool. Walk away from God. Search the world. Go after it. Go after it. Get all you can get. But before you do, count the cost. At least sit down and make some notes. If I do this, this is the possible outcomes. I mean, you know, be wise and foolish, right? Count the cost. And by the way, you know, when I was, so let's see, I was 9, 8, Yeah, I was nine. I was nine when I was offered my first drug. And it was innocent. It was innocent, right? Sure, why not? And it was from someone I trusted. But I was foolish because I was young and didn't consider all the things that could happen. And so I fell asleep. Well, you're not supposed to fall asleep in this group, which obviously I didn't know that. I'm 9 years old. And so I fell asleep and I had socks on. I had my shoes off. My socks were on. And so they caught my socks on fire to wake me up. And you would have thought that that would have been enough to make me go, whoa, you're not doing that to me again, so I'm not getting high again because we're not new. But I liked the buzz. And so I did it again. Only this time, I took precautions to not fall asleep. And I thought, okay, won't do this again. But I got around the influence and I liked the buzz, and so I did it again. And it didn't take long. By the time I was 12, I was a full-blown addict. And then you would have thought, so by the time I was 14, in and out of rehab. Got sober. Got some people in my life that really tried to help me. And then I got sucked right back into the world. And you're like, why didn't you just stop? That's a great question. How many want to know why I didn't stop? Here's my question for you. Why don't you stop your sin? Fast forward to 26 years old. Matter of fact, October 2nd will be 31 years ago I gave my life to Christ. It will also be 31 years ago I had my last drug or drink. What happened? It wasn't until I met Jesus and committed to follow Jesus that I left my sin behind. It wasn't until I met Jesus and decided to follow Jesus that I had contentment in my heart. It wasn't until I met Jesus and decided to follow Jesus, I became healthy. I went from 145 pounds to 180. 190, 200, and here I am, I'm at 205 on average. That's about where I hang. Healthy, I feel good, I feel strong. But it wasn't until I met Jesus and surrendered to Him that that whole life that was consuming me and just kept drawing me in, and all of a sudden it became my identity, it became everything, and it was everything, like that was my world. And then when Jesus got involved and I gave it all to Him and I said, Lord, because here's what happened. I'm going to give you real quick. I shared this testimony. I'm going to give it to you real quick. I knew I couldn't go but about 6-7 hours at best without a high. So because I'd start, you know, going into some withdrawals, and I got saved on Sunday morning. And then I went home and I was like, I was so moved. I was in tears. I cried for like 3 hours, and because I'd never felt such love in my whole life as what I felt when God had touched me, because I came from this world of brokenness. My parents were broken. The way they treated me was broken. My family was broken. My friends were broken. I was broken. My life was broken. Like everything was broke. Everything. I mean, there wasn't nothing in my life that wasn't broke. And so all of a sudden I surrender my life to Jesus. And now I'm overwhelmed. And I was hard. I wouldn't never cry. But man, when I surrendered to Jesus, it just tore me apart. And I just wept. And then I went home that day and I said, okay, Lord, if you're real and you're everything that they were telling me you are, I'm going to give everything up. And so I got rid of the drugs. I got rid of the porn tapes. I got rid of the alcohol. I got rid of everything. I either flushed it or poured it out or whatever it was, the whiskey, the alcohol, everything. I just cleaned my house. I went through it and I cleaned it. I was separated from my wife at the time. And I locked the door and I sat on the couch. And I said, okay, God, I give it all up for you. And I locked the doors because I knew that it was just going to be a few hours because I'd already been in church for a while. So it's just going to be a few hours before my body starts reacting. I've been in and out of rehab multiple times. I know what the sweats and the vomiting and the shakes, like I know what all that is. And so I knew what was coming. Then I sat on the couch waiting. That night came and went. The next day came and went. The next day came and went. Not one withdrawal. Not one. Not a shake, not a sweat, not a vomit, not nothing. Nothing. I was as solid that moment as I am right now. And I said that day, you are real and you are God and I will serve you the rest of my days. And people were like, Pastor, how is it that you think you're so perfect? I'm not. I'm a horrible, terrible sinner just like you. And I was saved out of trash. Then God said, whom much is saved from, much is required from. And I am obligated to God to preach the gospel and to be honest and truthful and stand up here and share truth with you and raise you up so that you can see Jesus and bring you to a maturity so that you can learn and you can grow. I am obligated to God because He saved my life. I was Solomon, man. I was in search of everything. Anything. And I didn't care who I hurt, who I ran over. I didn't care about your life. I didn't care about my life. I'm telling you, I understand what Solomon's talking about. And I'm also telling you this. Do I have problems today? Yes. Do my problems take over my life? No. Because my God's too big for that. And I'm resting in Him. I'm not taking it on myself. And some of you sacrificed. You have sacrificed God for your problem, but you say you left church because you're trying to conquer your problem, but you left the solution of your problem to go deeper into your problem. And I'm just telling you, it's vanity. It's all vanity. If you don't know Jesus Christ, today's your day. I challenge you. I just challenge you. To at least look at Jesus. And if you think you can do it on your own, how's that working out? Real question. And how's your sin and your lifestyle and what you're doing for yourself? What is that accomplishing? Are you where you wanted to be yet? Is it sustainable? Is it really going to deliver you? Or have you sat down and count the cost because there's going to be repercussions coming? Every sin has its price. You got to figure out who you are in Christ, where you are, and what do you truly want. That will determine your decisions. And by the way, you can say, I really want God. But if you don't let go of your sin, you don't really want God. Pay attention to your life and your actions and your words, everything you do and everything you say, because everything you do and everything you say determines what you're really after. And you know in private, in your heart, where nobody else is looking, you know the truth. You can deceive us, but you can't deceive yourself and you can't deceive God. And I think it's just time we all look at ourselves and make some adjustments. Amen. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Father, first, thank you, Father, for delivering me. Father, thank you for sending Jesus to die on the cross. So that we don't have to stay in this sin and we don't have to stay in this world of Satan and all the destruction and pain and heartache that it brings, Father, we have to live in the world but not be a part of the world. And so, Father, for those who are sitting here and they're struggling, Father, I ask that you would just deliver them and show them, Father, just shine a special light on them for a moment, Lord, so that they're reminded of your truth, or maybe they see you for the first time, whatever it is, Father. But Lord, we don't want people defeated. We don't want people broken, because Father, you don't want people defeated and you don't want people broken. So Lord, I just ask that you do a great work in the hearts of men and women and children all around the world, Father. And they stop looking at vanity and that which is going to die, and they look to you who lives forever and reigns forever. And Father, that we can be with you through Jesus. With every head bowed and every eye closed, if you're here today and you do not know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I'm going to tell you this. The Bible says that's the first step of wisdom, is knowing the Lord. But you're never going to conquer your sin and conquer that which is in your world and consuming you without God touching you and delivering you. And even if you make it out of this world fairly unscathed, you're not going to make it to heaven without Jesus. And so if you're here today and you want to surrender your life to Jesus Christ, you believe he is the Son of God, you believe he's the only way to heaven, you believe that he came as a man, died on the cross, was buried, rose on the third day, and is at the right hand of the Father today, and he is the Savior of the world and the only Savior of the world. If you believe that, then I want you to pray this prayer quietly into yourself. But you got to do it with all of your heart. The Bible says, for with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses that. So if you're here today and you want to surrender your life to Jesus Christ, and you become a child of God this moment, pray this prayer. The words aren't magical. It's the fact that you believe everything I just told you. Quietly pray this prayer. Jesus, today I surrender. I've been living my life. I have been doing things my way. I've had the attitude of Solomon and just feed the desires of the flesh. And I'm gaining nothing and I'm going nowhere. It just seems to be a dead end street. And so then I have to keep finding something to feed the flesh, so I just feel normal or alive again. Father, today I surrender all of that. I ask that you forgive me of all my sins. Today I'm making a decision, because I'm putting all my faith in you, Jesus, as my Lord and Savior. I'm making a decision today with all of my heart, with all of my intentions, to turn from my evil ways, to turn from my selfish desires, to turn from this life that I've built into the world that's getting me nowhere, to turn from all of that and live for you. Today, I give my life to you, Jesus.